Second Chronicles 7. Start at verse 3. We looked last time at the fact that when we pray, we should expect and aim for an answer. And the answer comes to Solomon's prayer of chapter 6 and chapter 7. So we want to look at that a little bit more. Verse 3, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priest attended to their services, the Levites also, with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, "For his mercy endures forever," whenever David offered praise by their ministry. The priest sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. Furthermore, Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat. That time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. On the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the goodness that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make to the house of the Lord, to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, 'You shall never fail to have a man to as ruler in Israel.' But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name I will cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, 'Why has the Lord done this to this land and this house?' And they will answer, 'Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore he has brought all this calamity on them.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have made a place for us to meet, a place to speak to you. But Lord, it is not based on a place now. It is wherever we are as Christians. But Lord, that you have opened your eyes to our cries. And Lord, you have heard and invited us to call upon you. And Lord, we pray that we would find more of that in our land, but that we would do it. Lord, Lord, it begins with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We do a lot of things when we find that there is trouble in our land. And basically what we do these days is when we find there is trouble in our land, and there's plenty of trouble, and there is a lot of collateral effects to the fact that our nation has decided that God is not our Lord. Because blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So we have chosen another way. And there's problems. There's a lot of crime, more crime that comes from that. There are more people who are dissatisfied with life because of that. A lot more pessimism and grief from that. Our young people are scary and getting scarier as they grow up in our school system and get out. There's less and less a desire for God. So what do we do about it? What is the solution that we come to? Basically, we have decided that the best solution to evil is to increase evil. Pour more into it. We're not doing enough of it. So, rather than turn to the Lord, we turn more to ourselves. And God help us, we turn to politicians. And we ask the politicians to please lead us into the right way. Politicians. We ask them to show us a way away from corruption. Politicians, we ask this. We ask politicians to help us to get our financial woes in order. And on, you can see how ludicrous it is. What did they do here except go to the Lord? And Solomon, chapter 6, and in this assembly gathered around the dedication of the temple, every issue, every problem, every circumstance they might find themselves in, Solomon prayed, Lord, when we find ourselves in that situation, not once did he say, may we find someone who is president or king who will get us out of that. In every case, he says, Lord, you please do something. And what we find in chapter 7 is that the people are pursuing a peaceful relationship with God. And by a peaceful relationship with the Lord, they will have all of their problems solved to the degree that it is caused by us. Now, God may put a nation through this or that. He puts us through this or that for his own purposes. But as far as anything coming to us because of evil and sin, that will be solved. And we won't be seeking the things that we seek when we're not seeking the Lord. If we will just have a peaceful relationship with the Lord. And you see all the sacrifices made. We don't do that today. That was the way then, the old covenant. All these sacrifices were made. The emphasis there is that they were seeking in every way and in a great volume of sacrifices to be right with God. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin today. All of these animal sacrifices pointed to that. But you see, that's what they were doing. And there was praise, thanking the Lord, his mercy endures forever. That is also part of our relationship with the Lord. Prayer is, as I've said before, five things: praise, thanksgiving, confession, intercession, and petition. And much of it is about worship of the Lord. It is not just about asking, and especially not about asking for things. So they were praising the Lord. And in verse 12, the Lord appears to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. That is the goal of what was being prayed in chapter 6. And when we pray, as we looked at last week, the Lord may not answer our prayers as we wish, as we lay them out. But why would we pray if there's no response? Why would we communicate? Why would we pour out to the Lord if he's not there? And whether it's in our worship of the Lord and our thanks to him and our confession or in our asking, if he's not there, why bother? And for the religions of the world that worship a false god, it is a complete waste of time to do any of this. People say, oh, well, prayer is a mighty thing. Prayer is not a mighty thing, because you can pray to a piece of wood. People do it all the time. People set up a piece of wood and carve it up and they pray to it. Prayer is not powerful in such a situation. It is the object of our prayers. And if our object is the Lord, then prayer is effectual. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. But if it's to a false god, what good is it? I remember my mom would say, my grandmother would say, am I talking to myself? You know, she's just telling us something. If we're not listening and there's no response, it's a waste of time. Our world believes that by doing mindless or just religious rituals, we're actually doing something. It's nothing. Our nation calls every once in a while. I don't know if we've done it with this president much. I can't remember. But it's a day of prayer. We have a day of prayer. It's a folly. Unless the prayer is to the right God. And they don't come up and say, listen, now we want to make this the most effectual day of prayer there is, so no praying to Allah. That won't work. Never hear that. Solomon prayed to the Lord, and the Lord answered. And here are the great words that Solomon heard as the Lord answered him. He said in verse 12, I have heard your prayer. I have heard your prayer. Now, the Bible tells us that if we ask according to the will of God, he hears us. So that we have by promise that if we pray in God's will, he hears us. If Cindy comes and says something like, you know, the grass outside is looking kind of long and it's like 100 degrees outside, and she says you might want to think about going out and cutting the grass, if you haven't thought of it already, which I had not thought of. And so I might not hear that, if you know what I mean. If she says, I saw that Best Buy has a sale on, I thought you might want to go up there and get something for yourself. Ding, ding, ding. I'm there. Because of the two prospects there, one is clearly my will, and I hear it. And not in a selfish way. When the Lord hears us seek him for his will, he hears us. And what has Solomon done? Lord, when we mess up and when we pay the price and we turn to you, Lord, and we seek you and we want to get right with you, and we pray you'd forgive us and restore us, we find that that is the Lord's will. Verse 13, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. There's a bunch of problems that he mentioned back in chapter 6 that came about because of a sinful people. And he says this, this is a well-known verse, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You see the progression there, that people sin and the land is afflicted by it. There's really no law for that. There's nothing that anybody can do if a people are headstrong in their own way. There's nothing that's going to happen to change that in any law that we can make. Once a person is drunk with his own ways, and we were talking about intoxication, how people get, you know, during our meal. Some of us were. I don't know what the other table was talking about. Probably something more righteous than that. But, you know, the Bible speaks of sinful people as staggeringly foolish, like they're drunk. And so the progression is that the land is afflicted. And our land is afflicted. The churches recognized by our forefathers were part of the solution to the problems of our country and the promotion of the Word of God and prayers to the Lord God. And there's been more talk in recent days of just taking away those recognitions that the government gives to churches, such as tax breaks and, you know, you can deduct your tithes and offerings. And we understand why they would talk like that. It's because they think there's absolutely no point. They don't think anybody's out there. And in many cases, in the churches that do get tax-exempt status, it's true that they're not approaching the true God. But we are salt and light, and the nation is helped if we are right. And there is this seed of righteousness that is in the people of God. And so my people here, refers to Israel in chapter 14, those that God has blessed and chosen as his national people. But really it would be true of any people that if we recognize that we are doing wrong, and you see how it's laid out there, if we will humble ourselves, that is that we place ourselves in a position of really mourning for our sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think that refers more to sin than just natural bereavement. So if my people are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, that is, they make words to God and seek my face, which is to seek God's happy face, I believe, is what it's referring to, his smile or his pleasure, what he would approve of, and turn from their wicked ways. And these are parallel thoughts. We seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. We don't want to do it anymore. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So we humble ourselves, and Lord, we are sorry. As a nation, we are sorry. As a people, we are sorry. And we turn from our ways, and we want to be healed of all this. And we are fast approaching a time in our day where, you know, it's almost like we're about to tip over the cliff. We've been running 120 miles an hour toward the cliff for some time now. I keep mentioning it, but it's so outlandish. Once you get to where you don't even know what bathroom to use, it's time to call on the Lord more. And we're having a problem with things that 4-year-olds know. Or you are taught. So there's a great hope that we will be forgiven, and really the healing of the land is connected to the forgiveness of our sins, the sins of the people in the land. The land hadn't done anything. I mean, the ground. But the land is the nation. And I mean, there's a lot of things to say we're sorry about. We've been murdering babies since, what was it, 73? Without repentance. We're turning all kinds of moral laws of God into hateful things. We're telling God he's hateful by telling us of his pleasure in the laws. You know, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God would be told today that was very hateful and homophobic. So, if our people, and this is when we talk about revival, whenever revival comes, if you read about revivals, it always comes with brokenness and humility in the people. People are surrendering to the Lord. And so he says in verse 15, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. I'll look at this place. For I've chosen and sanctified this house, verse 16, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, of course, it's not a mechanical thing. And here's where Israel had a problem, and we see it in the New Testament, that the Jews had developed such an attitude about being the chosen people of God that, excuse me, that they believed that merely by being a Jew, a child of Abraham, they were blessed by God. It's like if you're reading a book, and I tend to do this, read two or three, four books at once, kind of. I'll put a bookmark in. Well, there's the bookmark 4 years later when I go back to it. Do you ever do this? So 4 years later, I've got it. I'm on page 189. 4 years later. So the problem then is, can I really say I'm reading the book anymore? Because I've got 189 pages, I don't remember. But I've got my place there. And so, what do you do? Well, you know, if you want to read the book, you've got to start back over. You've lost it. And the Jews believed that because they were children of Abraham, that their place was saved no matter what they did. They could do anything and just be fine. So the Lord points out to Solomon for himself and for the people. Verse 17, as for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying you shall never fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. So, that seems to be to, you know, is it explicitly to Solomon? Solomon, if you'll walk with me. And, of course, I think it also refers to him and all the kings in the line, because he can't do it for everybody. So you walk before me, and you stay true to me as David did, and this kingly line will continue. You'll not lack a man to rule in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I have given them. Them now being, we're speaking to the people. This is a conditional declaration. We're not able to graduate from high school. We're always graduates of high school. and we don't ever have to do anything more with high school. We have no more papers to do, no more homework to do in high school. Nothing else holding us to high school work or college or whatever the graduation is from. We're no longer beholden to do anything there any teacher tells us to do. It's over. This dedication, they did it, it was done, it was over. It's not the same as a high school graduation. I've got a high school diploma somewhere. I've got a college diploma. It's in my office. They can't really take it away. It's there. You're a high school graduate. Congratulations. As a Christian, as a person who walks with God, here the Jews, it's something you had to keep doing, or it was over. You lost your standing if you didn't keep it up. He says, if you go away, turn away and forsake my statutes, then I'll basically forsake you. I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is today being exalted, verse 21, the day will come when people will go by and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and this house? And they will know the answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this calamity on them. If mentioning the grass earlier and weeds that grow in the yard and such as that, you notice how that goes. You get away from it for a little while. You do the grass in the spring, cut the grass in the spring, cut the grass in April. Do some trimming. Put a whole day's work into it. Put a whole Saturday into it. Feels good after. Now you're done for the year, right? You know, if you let it go, the weeds grow first. Whatever else is in the yard that shouldn't be there, that sprouts up. And you have to keep up with it. It's nice. People use religion today like just a formality. I'm a Baptist. How many people do you hear say, you know what, I'm a Baptist? But they're not. Not in any religious sense. it is not a token. Whenever I play Monopoly, my cousin and I would play. And we wanted the car. That little bitty silver car. We both wanted it. We couldn't both have it. There were 8 things, and I think there was a little dog in there and a hat and an iron. I can't remember all of them. A wheelbarrow, I believe. The car. That's what we wanted. So you get the car. What have you got? How many miles per gallon does that car get? Can you carry it outside, stick it in the driveway, crawl into it, and drive off? Well, wouldn't that be something? It's just a token. And people who hold their religion as a token, I probably still have a Monopoly game up in the attic. It's probably got a car in there. It's a token. Those little hotels and houses, you put them there. How many people can live in those? It's a token. People holding the religion as a token. We have a token religion. When verse 14 says, if we want a prosperous land, we can't have a token religion. We can't have a representative relationship with God. We can't have a formality or ritualism with God. It's got to be with a heart. It's got to be humbling ourselves and praying and seeking God's face and turning from our wicked ways. And it starts, of course, with Christians. And the spread, we hope, will go from that because we see that we're salt and light. But if we lose our salt, we're good for nothing. If a light's put under a bushel, what good is it? So it's our part to pray and to seek the Lord and to humble ourselves and to turn from our wicked ways. But our land, and they don't know this yet, and hopefully they will, but our land will not be good. No matter who wins the presidency or any other office, until we humble ourselves and seek the Lord. Because we're dealing with religious science here, really. That we're not going to be blessed. Well, it's not to say that nations don't have prosperity at times outside of God. We certainly have as a nation much more prosperity than most nations of the world. And it doesn't mean that God will not have a great mercy toward a nation for some period of time and not let the hammer fall upon us. But it is literally impossible in God's world to persist in sin and to prosper perpetually. It will always come to an end. Whenever I've played golf and played well, and it's been a long time since I've played golf, it's a wonder I still remember. If I was playing good, you know what I was thinking? This can't last. This has got to end at some point. I think I had 7 birdies in a row one time. I said, this cannot continue. And it didn't. It shut down hard. And you know it's coming. It can't be. We have, as the people of God, on behalf of our nation, have to seek the Lord for our nation. And when we pray, we've got to pray that God would hear us. Not just going through the motions, but that the Lord would hear us. And that the Lord would hear from heaven and heal our land. Any comment you want to make?